The following is a message from Hope Chapel in Austin, Texas. Now, here's today's teaching.
Praise you, Father God. Lord, we just welcome you here. We pray that your words would be spoken, and that your will would be done. Lord, let our bonds be broken. Remember the one of the funniest things that ever happened here at Hope Chapel. Dan Davis was up with his computer, and at one point the screen went blank and those parrots came up and he's like, "I hate those birds." And I'm starting to feel the same. All right. Well, we'll just continue, and if that wants to show up, it can. So the title of my talk is The Mysterious Woman. And it's about a woman that I find very intriguing. We don't know a whole lot about her. We don't even know her name. Yet she contributed to and helped write one of the most famous passages in Scripture. And I'm going to share three stories, make 3 points, and then we're going to pray. So Jesus in Matthew 28 gave us the Great Commission. Still no screen. And he told us we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to share the good news with every nation, every language, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we've had some traditional challenges over the last 2,000 years. And those challenges have been communication, for one. Language is difficult. Technology is sometimes difficult, too. transportation, getting the gospel out, moving from one place to another, typically and traditionally very challenging. And also political borders. It's not uncommon when you look back through history to see one nation on fire for God, this artificial man-made line, and then the nation right next door, very cold, very unreached with the gospel. But that is all changing. We live in very exciting times. Right now, with communication, if we had a slide, which I'm going to try one more time, see if we can't get this working. Anyway, you would see a slide of girls in Afghanistan with laptops given to them for free by the One Laptop Per Child program that's taking computers that are internet ready into remote villages. And then transportation, of course, is also getting easy. It's easy to fly around and get about town. And then those political borders that used to be so insurmountable, such a challenge, are flattening. And Al-Qaeda has discovered this, and they're able to do stuff across all kinds of borders, and the church is discovering this too. And what's neat about the communication is that the gospel, Wycliffe Bible Translators estimates that by the year 2025, the Bible would be translated into every language. That's our generation. If you're sitting here, that's us. We have the ability to take the gospel into every nation. And God is raising up a generation and giving that generation these tools. So we live in exciting times. So that's this first story. But the second story is about the other side. So that's what we're doing. This is what the enemy is doing. He's up to his same old tricks. He's not particularly creative. He comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. And his goal is to stop this generation. And he tried to do this in days of old. In the days of Moses, when God led up a generation to take freedom, to walk into freedom, to walk to the promised land out of the bonds of slavery in Egypt, the enemy was like, "I want to stop this generation." And Pharaoh declared that all of the firstborn, or all of the male Hebrews were to be killed. In the days of Jesus, he did this again. When all of the boys of Jerusalem, or of Bethlehem, excuse me, were to be executed. Okay. And he's doing that today with abortion. He's trying to stop our generation by any means necessary. And if that means that he has to kill us off, so be it. But that is not God's will. And that is not what God is going to let happen, because he's raising up a generation to say no. He's raising us up to stand for life and to stand for the kingdom and to advance it. I didn't trust my computer, so I printed off the slides. So I'd like to open up the scriptures. And does anyone have a paper Bible? I'd like to open up the scriptures to Proverbs 31. Here, I'm going to just... Here we go. I can have yours. And in Proverbs 31, when we typically read Proverbs 31, what do we think about? The Proverbs 31 woman. And that is not what I'm going to talk about. What's so interesting about Proverbs 31 is who it's from. It's written from the perspective of a mother. And this is the mysterious woman who wrote this message to her son saying, "My son, this is what I want you to know." And just imagine for a moment, your son has just become president of the United States. He's president-elect, and he's about to take office in January. What would you tell him? How would you say it? You know he's about to be the man. There's going to be no one above him, and especially in the olden days, there was nothing above the king. What would you say? Well, this is what this mysterious woman had to say to her son, King Lemuel, and I think it's very apropos for our generation as well. Proverbs 31. "The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women or your vigor on those who ruin kings." And to just take a quick aside right here, there's a really powerful principle here. Before she speaks advice to him, what does she speak? She speaks identity. She says, "This is who you are. You are my son. You grew within me. I went through pain of labor to give birth to you, and you're a legitimate son. You're the son of my vows." And as parents, this is a great principle. Before you give feedback for your children, speak to their identity and say, "This is who you are, and how you're acting is below that high level of your identity." And that's often so opposite of our temptation, which is to say, "Oh, you're a fool. Here's how you're acting. Your identity is down below." And that's the difference between lifting someone up and encouraging them and pushing them down. We see God doing the same thing in Revelation. When he gives feedback to the churches, the first thing he does is say, "This is who you are. These are the good things that you've done. This is your identity." Then he says, "But you're acting below this level. You've fallen away from your first love." Moving on. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget the law and deprive all of the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of those who are destitute, for those who are being crushed. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." My computer went away. And there's so much wisdom in that passage. And the first thing I want to bring out are those first few verses where she talks about drinking wine. And she doesn't say don't drink wine because it's evil, because it's not. You can't make that case in Scripture. And she doesn't say don't drink wine because it's bad for you. And she doesn't say don't drink wine. That's not the teaching of Scripture. But what she does say is don't drink wine lest you forget. What is the mission of a king? To give justice. If nothing else, he needs to at least do that. And when we fall prey to addictions, that's how it redirects us away from our mission. So that's how the enemy comes to steal, is through addictions. We have this passion, we have this mission, we have where we're going. And then he comes in with this, "Well, what about this other thing?" And it may not even be a bad thing. Anything that we put above God is an idol. And whether that be good or bad, and yeah, we can think of, you know, the typical addictions, prescription drugs, illegal drugs, alcohol, and so forth. But it can be also behavioral things. And I know I struggled with this myself. A little bit of my story. I grew up playing video games from a very young age. My first computer had two colors, green and white. And I played these very simple games on it. And then I got a computer that was Windows 3.1 with 16 colors. It was amazing. And I started playing games on this computer. And some of them were adventure games. And I found that there was a longing within my heart for adventure. And I was finding a satisfaction in the game for this longing. And As I grew older, the games got more complex. I spent more time in them. I started to enter this kind of subculture of other gamers. And after a while, my whole life was gaming. I talked about gaming. I thought about gaming. I dreamt about gaming. And then Land's Edge opened up in Northcross Mall, back when there was a Northcross Mall. And this was heaven for gamers. They had all of the newest computers with the biggest monitors set up right there. And you could come and pay your $5 and play and play and play with your friends. And as I gamed, the Holy Spirit started to prod me a little bit. It's like, Thomas, this is keeping you from me. This is keeping us, this is coming in between our relationship. This is coming in between the love that we have for one another. I was like, oh, it's okay. It's just a game. And I'd take a break for a few weeks here and I'd take a break for a few weeks there. I was like, it's okay. It's okay. It's just a game. And right around the time I was graduating from high school, I was at a small group meeting, and we're praying, and a man of God that I really respect, Lester Haynes, who I've looked up to for many years, he came up to me and said, Thomas, I have a word from the Lord for you. I was like, okay. I'll give this a try. So he said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And then he looked me in the eyes and said, Thomas, it's time for you to get about your father's business. And he didn't know what he was talking about. He thought he was just giving, you know, general kind of fatherly advice, you know, but I knew exactly what he was talking about. The Holy Spirit was putting his finger on this area of my heart that was coming in between me and him. And it wasn't that gaming is wrong in and of itself, just like food is not wrong in and of itself. But for me, it had been. And so I was like, okay, I mean, after an encounter like that, what can you do? So I was like, I put it away. I was like, I'm going to stop gaming. And for a time, I was miserable because I had this adventure-shaped hole in my heart that only gaming could fill. And not only that, I was going through withdrawals. And I didn't know this at the time, but when you play video games, especially if your tendency to get addicted to them, your brain is releasing dopamine, and which is this pleasure drug that's released also when you're doing crack cocaine. In fact, it's the same region of the brain that crack cocaine is released in. And so the gamers will affectionately call their games Evercrack or World of Warcrack. But what they don't, sometimes what they don't realize is that chemically it's kind of that, yes. And so I'm sitting there going through withdrawals. I'm just, ugh, this is terrible. And I didn't know what was going on. And God gave me the grace in that season. And he brought me to a place that summer where I heard a man speak about evangelism, where he was encouraging us to share the gospel. And he said, when you share the gospel, there's three things that can happen. You either plant a seed, they come to know Christ, or you get rejected. And he said, well, the first two are definitely good, so that's a win. And 66%, that's not a bad odds. But then he opened up the scripture and said, blessed are you when you're rejected for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. Now rejoice on that day and be exceedingly glad. And he said, even when you're rejected, you win. So it's a win-win-win situation. When you share the gospel, you can't lose. So I was like, wow, that's true. And so I went out and I found, we were in this little village, and I went out and found a lost person and I talked to them. And I had no idea what I was doing, but we talked for, I don't know, 30 minutes, 40 minutes. She was a cosmic humanist. And at the end, she didn't stone me. It was really very fun. And what I realized was, what makes something scary is also what can make it exhilarating. We pay to go on roller coasters. We pay to jump out of airplanes merely for the fact that it's a thrill, that it's scary. And that when we share the gospel, that's the true or a true fulfillment of that thing. And so I came back from camp and I came back from college like totally on fire for evangelism. And I made all these CDs on my computer and I was passing them out to everyone. Some of you who were around in those days probably remembered the CD shoving season of Thomas. I was like, this has worked for me. It has to work for you too. Just the way I do it. Which, you know, the whole zeal without knowledge thing, I've got that down like really well. And so came back, spent a semester in college, we're sharing the gospel, and I'm really excited, and I come back to Austin, and we're at the Trail of Light sharing the gospel, and things are going great. And then I had a gut check. God was like, is this really where you're at. And I remember very clearly, it was a few days after Christmas, and something that this was before we converted our family to Max, which until today worked really well. I'm at Fry's trying to get something fixed, and I'm waiting in line to get something fixed, and there was this Muslim man in front of me in line with his wife there. And so I handed him a track that I had in my pocket. It was this little smart card with a little red box on it. It said, if you're a good person, it will change to a greenish blue after 10 seconds. So he's holding his thumb on there. And so this is what I did back in those days. And so as he's holding it, I asked him, well, do you consider yourself to be a good person? And I started talking about the Ten Commandments. And it turns out that the Ten Commandments of the Bible is the exact same Ten Commandments of the Quran. They don't change anything. They just copy it. You know, they just did a copy and paste when they were putting together their holy book. And so when I'm going through them, he's like, yeah. And so I'm like, well, have you ever lied? And he's like, yeah, I've lied. And have you ever stolen? He's like, yeah, I've stolen. And we started talking about this, and it's like, well, you know that God's just. And for, you know, Muslims, that's not a big stretch to know that God's just. And it's like, what is he going to do about your past sins, the things that you've already done? Because Islam gives a lot of instructions of how to be a good person moving forward in your life. But it doesn't offer very much hope for what you've already done in the past. And so I explained to him, that's why Jesus came and died. He bled for us so that while we were yet sinners, he died for us and forgave our sins, both in the past and in the present. And it was like, it was starting to click for him. And then I started talking about Jesus being God, and he was like, whoa. And so he's like, I'm not sure if I'm ready for that. But we talked for about 20, 30 minutes there in Fry's, and I had a Gideon Bible that I gave him. It was a really great kind of evangelistic encounter. I was like, man, this is so exciting. So I come back to Fry's 2 days later, and they have there in Fry's Half-Life 2. Which, does anyone here know that game or heard of it? Do you remember when it came out? Nothing could play it. It was so advanced, so fancy, that unless you bought a brand new computer or bought a new video card for your old computer, you could not play this game. But of course at Fry's, they have the big fancy computer playing it in all of its glory. I was like, wow, it finally came out. So I start playing, like, well, it's just at Fry's, I'll play it just for a little bit. So I'm there playing this game, and this guy comes up to me, he's talking, and I was like, oh, it's just some kid who wants to play this game, and I'm playing it, this is my one chance, because I'm not a gamer. So I'm ignoring him, and he keeps trying to talk to me, and then finally he leaves. And so, you know, I go and I get my computer fixed, or I pick up my fixed computer, and as we're, hey! Thank you! Okay. Alright. Lots of slides here that we're gonna just fly right through. I spent a lot of time on these slides. Alright, addiction. Alright. So, I'm there in Fry's, and one of the things I didn't mention about his wife is she was wearing the face veil. You know, oh, this is the evangelism is very exciting in a scary kind of way. She's wearing the face veil, and she didn't say anything during the whole meeting. And as I'm walking around Fry's, I look out of the corner of my eye the second time I'm there, and I see this woman with the face veil. I'm like, was that her? And then I'm like, I kind of struggling with myself, like, should I talk to him? And I'm kind of like not in a good state, because I'm kind of feeling guilty about gaming. I'm like, I think that was him. And then I'm kind of walking around, and then I realize, oh my gosh, that guy that was trying to talk to me was probably that Muslim man that I had been talking to 2 days before. And that because I was so focused on the game, I was tuning him out. And I was like, oh my gosh. And that's when it hit me that I couldn't play in moderation. That for me, for gaming, it was either this mission or the mission that God had me on. If I wanted to respawn in real life, I had to die in the game. I know that sounds silly, but it was very profound for me as a 19-year-old. So at that point, it was game over for me. I had to quit. And not long after that, me and some Christian brothers took my entire arsenal of video games and threw them out in my dumpster behind my dorm. And there was a freedom that I felt after that. And I was like, now I've like burned my bridges and I can really go after Christ. And it was that, you know, if you, you know, take the plow and look back, you know, Jesus isn't big on that. And so when you burn, you know, the farm before you leave, there's not a whole lot to look back on. And so to go back to our passage, our mysterious woman, here's what she said. For if they drink, they may forget. And that's the danger of an addiction, is that by drinking, and by getting addicted, because alcohol here is more of a metaphor for any sort of addiction, I feel, that it, whatever our mission is, it subverts it. It's almost like a river, and this is like this tributary that kind of comes off and is just draining water away from the river. And when you stop up that drain, there's so much more life to go to the thing that God has called you to. So that's story number one. Story number two is about, so story number one is about how he comes to steal. Story number two is how the enemy comes to kill. And of course we know, and if you heard Gino's warning last week, what I'm going to be talking, there's a lot of ways the enemy wants to kill us. He enjoys killing, and he enjoys lying. But the way that he wants to do it is through abortion, through killing us off. And the mysterious woman said, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are being crushed." And that, I feel, is our mission as the church. It's definitely a mission for kings, but it's definitely our mission as well. And who more cannot speak for themselves than the unborn? And who more is being crushed than the unborn? And I want to share with you a short music video that we put together over the last couple of months, and some of it was filmed here in Hope Chapel. So if you could hit the lights, we'll show that now. Thank you. It's not the way it's supposed to end. When we were editing the video, we were trying to figure out how do we end this for it to be a true story. And this was the only way that we could end it, that fit. And it's not the way that it needs to end. And it's not the way that it's going to end, because I believe that God is doing something in our generation, and it is bringing it to an end. I said in Psalm 139, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb." And just recently I've been discovering how amazing that is. With new technology, we've actually putting cameras down into the womb, into the secret place, and taking pictures. And it's like, I don't know what I think about that, but it's really amazing. It's like this poor privacy, like their skin is translucent still. But this is 4 weeks. And you see, even at 4 weeks, the brain is already there. The heart has been pumping blood for a week of this child. This is often before the mother even knows that she's pregnant. And by 7 weeks, you have little fingers and toes are starting to separate. You can see the eye. And it's started moving around. The mom may not be able to feel it yet, but the baby's starting to move around and work its muscles. At 8 weeks, the baby can hear the mother's voice. The baby can feel pain, and the fingerprints are present on the baby's fingers. And by 12 weeks, every organ is in place. Everything is there. The only thing left is growth. It's not very big. This is a 12-week fetal model. We have them if you'd like to have one. These are a lot of fun. This is how big a baby is at 12 weeks. And you can see, you can't really see from here, but if you go in the back, you'll see everything's there. This is something that God is knitting together. And what's neat is that even before that, God knew who we were. He formed us in the womb. He knit us together. And the effects of abortion that I really want to focus on tonight, today, is the effects on the mother after she has an abortion. Over 50% of women who have abortions qualified for the American Psychological Association's criteria for post-traumatic stress disorder. Like, it's that traumatic of an experience. They're 3.8 more times more likely to have substance abuse, drug and alcohol addiction, which again, these things are all related. They're very connected. And they're 2.6 times more likely to be hospitalized for psychiatric treatment. And the effects are also on relationships. They're more likely to get divorced, more likely to have trouble bonding with other children, more likely to experience depression, more likely to commit suicide. And one of the things I've seen a lot of women who are sharing post-abortion testimonies and how God has set them free, one of the things they struggle with is dreams. It's in their dreams that they're haunted by this decision that they made perhaps 20 years before. And I feel of everything, this is one area God is really wanting to bring freedom from, is abortion-related nightmares that have lingered long past the abortion. And one of the challenges that we have finding freedom, whether we're a man or a woman struggling with what we've done in the past, is the lies of the enemy. And he traps us in these lies and keeps us from healing. And one of those lies is, I'm the only one. And everyone else in this church is so holy, I'm the only one who struggles with this. And that is not true. The truth is that 1 out of 3 Christian women have had an abortion. And that is across denominations, and that is true in high church as well as low church. It has, and so don't feel that you're the only one. There are many other women in this body who are at various stages of healing and recovery. And what this means, we don't have the statistics, but many Christian men as well have paid for or encouraged abortion. Another lie is that God can't love me. And when we say it that way, it sounds silly, right? I mean, we all know, but in the dark moments when despair sets upon us, that lie starts to not sound quite so silly. And the enemy comes in, and then he isolates us, not just from the body of Christ around us that is wanting to come in and administer healing, but he isolates us from the Lord as well, who is also wanting to come in and administer healing. And the truth is that God loves you. You know, how much does he love you? He loves you this much. That while we were yet sinners, Christ would die for us. It's not that we've worked our way up to being holy and have to get in. That's not it at all. In fact, that's the opposite. It's, if we could all come up here and share with you what God has saved us from. If we didn't need saving, then we wouldn't be saved. And in his eyes, there's no reason why you can't be healed and why he can't come in and administer healing and administer grace and administer love and have this area of brokenness become an area of strength. When a tree is damaged and it's still alive, you know what happens over that damaged area? It becomes the strongest part of that tree. It builds this special bark around that spot, and that becomes a really strong point in the future. And it's that same way with these areas of our lives. When we allow God to come in and administer healing, strength flows from that place of weakness. Another lie is that other Christians will shun me if they knew. Again, a lie that isolates. And I've been going to this church for a long time, and I've kept waiting to see the little bags of, you know, rocks to stone people after they come up for prayer. And it's not what happens. But often when we're listening to the lies of the enemy, that's what we're hearing in our ears. Oh, if we come up for prayer, if we go to our pastor in private and ask for prayer, you know, they're going to kick me out of the church. And let me tell you, that's not true. And I know that it's not true because it's happened before. There are many women and men who've gone and said, I want healing. And they found healing. They found grace. They found mercy here in Hope Chapel, in our community. Some women have shared their testimonies from the pulpit, and other women have gone through healing in private. But I can say I've also known John Bybee for a long time, and he leads our prayer team, and he's one of the most gracious, loving men, and that has been reproduced through the Hope ministry teams. And I just want to invite you, there's no reason not to find healing, because God has it for you. And that's another lie. No hope for healing. Again, the enemy is really trying to take this and hang it around our neck. And that also is not true. Healing is possible. And, to explain that, I'd like to invite my mom to come up and read a testimony from, Life Care Pregnancy Center. So that's an organization that we work with as a church. Several of our members work there. Karen, is one. She works at Life Care, and they work with women who are thinking about having an abortion and women who are post-abortive. And my mom's going to read one of those testimonies.
For 25 years, I lived in the secret. From the outside, I looked like I had it all together. A wonderful marriage, 3 beautiful children, actively involved in church, in PTA, and with my kids' sports teams. I actually had done a very good job at stuffing my secret so deep inside by my being that I really didn't think about it much. Except when I would see a billboard advertising help for unwanted pregnancies. Then my secret would creep back up into my mind and fill my heart with shame. Why couldn't I share it with my friends? They would never understand, I reasoned. After all, I'm a Christian and abortion is murder. They would condemn me and look down on me for my horrible decision, I thought. So I decided to keep my secret and continue to suffer in silence. However, God had other plans. He put people in my life that introduced me to Life Care and their wonderful ministries. While going through the volunteer program training, it became clear to me that I needed to finally deal with the guilt and the shame and the grief that I'd been stuffing away for so long. As I began the Bible study, I was very apprehensive. It had been 25 years since my abortion. I had masterfully stuffed those memories away, and I really did not want to dig them out again to relive them. I found that I was very irritable with my husband and family the first week or so. But as the weeks went on, God gave me an incredible peace. The burden of shame I'd been carrying for so long had been lifted and replaced with an incredible joy. I began sharing my secret with my friends, and to my amazement, not only did they not condemn and reject me, some shared their own abortion experiences that they too had been stuffing for many years. What I realized was that I was not alone in my silent suffering. Far from it. It soon became clear to me that God was calling me to serve him by ministering to other women who were suffering the shame and guilt of abortion. It was only after my own healing that he could use me for this purpose.
And Cynthia, can you come up too? Is Cynthia here? Okay, well, we'll just have that. The one thing, I've read a lot of post-abortive testimonies of women who found healing in the... Oh, there she is. Sorry, here you go.
This is another testimony from the same organization. I'm 22 years old. I had my first abortion at age 15. My second one was last year at age 21. My life following was a living hell. I became involved with drugs, drinking, and men. I was numb and turned off to everything. I was dead inside. I went through the Austin Life Care after abortion Bible study, forgiven and set free. It changed my life. I began to see myself the way God intended, which was beautiful, forgiven, free, and loved. I think it was the best thing I ever did for myself. I now can say I'm healed and whole. For the first time in my life, I'm happy. I am committed to serving in the ministry and helping other women find the freedom and peace I now have.
The word that I keep seeing in these testimonies is joy. Jesus has this wonderful bargain. We give him our guilt and shame, and he gives us joy and life in return. And that is so encouraging, because whether it's abortion that we struggle with or something else, it's the same deal. and it's his heart to see us free, to see us whole. And that's what I really wanted to share with you today, is that hope. That life is possible for you. You're like, oh yeah, that's someone else. God doesn't understand me. That's not true. God does understand you. He knits you together in your mother's womb. He understands you so well, and he is waiting to come in and bring healing and hope and joy. Third point. So that the enemy is trying to stop our generation through killing us, through stealing from us, and he also wants to destroy our mission. And the way that he destroys our mission is through apathy. Here's what. Let's go back to the passage. What the mysterious woman says, yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. The easiest group for a king to be apathetic about is the group that he never sees. He's interacting with his nobles all the time, occasionally with the middle class, dignitaries from other lands, but it's very easy for the poor to be out of sight and out of mind. And when it's out of sight and out of mind, it's easy to be apathetic and to not care. And this word apathy is kind of a new word. And one of the words that the Bible uses to describe the same kind of feeling is having a hard heart. That we just don't care. And our generation has come up with a new word for this, an even newer word. And if you're over 30, you probably haven't heard this word, but the word is meh. The Urban Dictionary defines this word as a verbal shrug of the shoulders. And it's become almost a byword of our generation. Meh. You want to go out today? Meh. And it's true, and it's sad, because this is the generation that God is wanting to raise up to take the gospel into all the earth. And our response is, I would like our response to be, amen! Let's do it! Let's take the gospel and help hurting and broken people throughout all of the earth. Not just here in Austin, not just here in Texas, but in the uttermost parts of the earth where people are in such desperate need of a savior. And the enemy is trying to infect us with this word. And that is coming to an end. Because if the enemy thinks that this word is powerful, I have a different word that is far more powerful. And it's the word of God. And it's the word that changes our hearts and sets us free. And so our answer is yes and amen and let's do it. And even though I'm not feeling like I can, I believe that I can because God can. We're not led by feelings, we're led by faith. And that faith, that soft heart, that is what is attractive to the Holy Spirit. Hardened hearts are unattractive to the Spirit. But God promises to give us a new heart. Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender and responsive heart. And this doesn't mean that we have to run off with every cause, because there's a lot of things that God is very passionate about. And that's why he has a whole body of Christ and he raises up different people and gives them different missions. Remember, when I was at a church one time recruiting people for the Coalition for Life, and a man came up to the table and he's like, I bless what you're doing, but all of my free time is going to helping the homeless. And I remember feeling such gratitude. I was like, thank you. Because I'm doing this pro-life stuff, I can't do as much with the homeless as I would like. But it's not that I have a hard heart, or at least I try not to have a hard heart towards the homeless. It's that I have a soft heart, or try to have a soft heart, for the things that break God's heart. And if you've ever been to a prayer meeting when it's kind of a no-agenda prayer meeting, you're like, you just want to listen, what is on the Holy Spirit's heart today, and you pray that, have you ever noticed how abortion comes up very often? And it's because this is something that's on God's heart. If the blood of Abel cries out from the ground and echoes in heaven, how much more does the blood of a generation that God wants, echo in heaven? And he's waiting for us to join in on this adventure. And the first step Jesus gives us when he gives us his commission is to pray to the Lord of the harvest and ask him to raise up laborers. And there's something that really neat that happens when we pray this prayer. One is that God answers it and he raises up laborers. But the second thing that he does is he does a change in our hearts and he softens our hearts. This prayer was for the disciples' benefit as much as it was for anyone else. And when this prayer doesn't get prayed, it's a double win for the enemy, because it doesn't get prayed and it doesn't get done. And that's what's so exciting for us, that as we pray and as we intercede for our generation, God will answer. And our mission for Hope for Life is to periodically come and invite you on opportunities to pray. In fact, Gino asked me to introduce Hope for Life. So if you're in Hope for Life, if y'all could just stand up real quick. And this is the team. And yeah, y'all can. And every once in a while we'll be coming and inviting you to join in on this adventure of speaking up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And we work very closely with an organization called the Austin Coalition for Life. And this is an organization, and pretty much all we do as an organization is pray. We pray on site with Insight. Our big push each year is the 40 Days for Life. And we go to the clinic and we just intercede for the clinic. And we have seen the most amazing things happen as a result of our prayers. At the North Clinic, it's on I-35, before we started praying, the parking lot would be, on a Saturday morning, which is the busiest day, would be completely full. The lot holds 30 cars, and there's a 10-car overflow parking lot, and every space would be taken, and there would be cars circling, waiting to get a spot. And we'd be counting the women going in for an abortion, and once you are out there, you can kind of tell, you know, who's going in for counseling, who's going in for an abortion, and there would be as many as 85 abortions done in a single day, on a single Saturday. And then we started to pray. And as we prayed, there started to be empty slots in the parking lot. First a few and then many. And they went from 85, and then some Saturdays they'd have as little as 60, and then some Saturdays they'd have as little as 40. And sometimes we'd come and we'd pray during a 40 Days for Life, and they'd only do 20 abortions. There would be an almost completely parking lot. And there have been times when there have been 5 abortions the entire day. And it's because the Holy Spirit is saying, this is my generation. And I am sending my people to set up a hedge of protection for them and keeping them off. The no-show rate when there's people out praying, according to people who've worked inside the clinics and have since gotten converted, can be as high as 50%. But here in Austin, we're convinced the numbers are higher than that. And we're interceding there on the parking lot. These are photos from the South Clinic, which is also on I-35. And we're praying. Sometimes people will put tape over their mouth. Sometimes they'll just stand in silence. But we're interceding for a generation that God wants. And I was so encouraged. One time I went there during a weekday, and I saw a completely empty parking lot. And God was saying, I don't need the U.S. government to save babies. I can do it myself. Is my arm not long? Is my arm short? Is my hand small? It's not. We serve a powerful and a mighty God who invites us on this adventure. And I would like to invite you, if you're not sure, I don't know about this, come out and sign up for an hour to pray. How it works, you pick an hour, and during the 40 days, let's say it's Tuesdays at 4 o'clock, and you come on Tuesdays at 4 o'clock, and you pray in 4, 5, 6 weeks, depending on which day you pick in the 40 days. And you just pray during that time, and there'll be other people who will come and pray with you. And it's amazing that when you go there and when you start to pray, the Holy Spirit is there. Because this is the biggest prayer meeting in Austin. It's hundreds of people. We had 800 people come out last time in 3 locations simultaneously for 12-hour shifts, day after day after day, establishing like a beachhead for the kingdom right in the face of these abortion clinics. And the Holy Spirit is there, and He's changing hearts, and He's bringing people in, and occasionally we'll even get into conversations with the girls that are coming in, and we'll offer them hope, and we'll connect them with organizations like Life Care and other crisis pregnancy centers, and give them, and sometimes this relationship that starts on the sidewalk turns into a discipleship relationship that goes on for months and sometimes even years as we're staying in contact with these girls and loving them through the pregnancy and into the beginning of a new family. And I'm just so excited, and I'm so thankful for Hope Chapel. Hope Chapel, I don't think y'all know this, but we're one of the strategic churches for Austin Coalition for Life. There's nine churches that form kind of the core, and of those 9 churches come over 51% of the volunteers. The people that come out to pray come from those 9 churches. And we are one of the only evangelical churches in that list of 9. And my hope is to see us as an evangelical community rise up, because this is also turning into evangelism. And by praying, we're fighting against the apathy and the abortion in one worshipful act. And it is, I'm just really excited about it. I'm sure you can you can tell. And we have tables in the back. And for closing, I'd like to pray. I'd like to have us pray together and intercede for our generation. Some of you are from generations that have gone before, and I'd ask, pray for us as a fatherly prayer of we're handing the torch off. And for those of us who are in this generation that the enemy has pointed at and said, "I want you," let's intercede. Let's go to war with the enemy. And so I have some prayer points. If we could get into groups of 3 or 4. And I'm going to just put up, and we're just very briefly going to have a time of intercession. So go ahead and break up, and then we'll have Bron come up and close us out.
I want to respect people's prayer time. Thomas has asked a number of us to come up in shifts and pray for specific things over the church. So I want you to keep your heads bowed. I'm sitting down because I don't want the attention to be on me. This is not about me. Thomas has asked me to pray for the sin of addiction in the church. So that's going to be my prayer. And I'm going to guide you through. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask for a holy, heavenly visitation to those here today struggling with a sin of any kind, and particularly a sin that manifests itself in addiction. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your grace. I ask for your love to wash over them. I ask for the Holy Spirit inside each one of us to open up our hearts wide from the inside out, so that we may fully receive your forgiveness, your mercy, and your love deep, deep inside of us. We are already forgiven. It's time to forgive ourselves. I ask you to keep your heads bowed and picture Jesus Christ, your heavenly Father, your heavenly brother, sitting right next to you with his arm around you. He's there with his arm around you, and he's encouraging you, and he's loving you. What I want you to do now is I want you to take a breath in, and as you breathe in, I want you to imagine drawing in His presence, in His holiness, in His purity, in His love into your lungs. Just take a deep breath. And as you exhale, I want you to picture that the sin you're struggling with or the addiction departing from you. So take a deep breath in. You're drawing in Jesus Christ. And then exhale anything that is not of Christ. And just do this circle. Often addiction is a symptom of something much deeper. It could be a traumatic event. It could be a sin that's committed against us. It could be a time of loss or despair. It could be exposure that we had to something at a vulnerable age. It could even be something generational. Whatever that may be, it left behind a void in us. And sort of an unholy, dark space that we crave to fill. And what we typically do, often do as humans, we try to fill it with worldly things. That's not of Christ. So I'm going to lead you through one final image. I want you to look up now, and I want you to picture Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for your sins. I want you to see that image clearly. He's dying on the cross for your sins. Through His crucifixion, your salvation is secured for eternity. Your complete healing and restoration is right there for the taking. As you continue looking up, I want you to picture the healing blood of Jesus washing down over your head and every part of your being. I want you to picture His blood, and I ask for a holy cleansing of each one of you. I want you to picture His blood washing away your sins, washing away the lies of the enemy. I want you to picture the blood of Jesus washing over your minds. I want you to picture the blood of Jesus just washing over you in waves. And each time there's new restoration and renewal. I want you to, particularly, I feel like the Lord's saying, picture it washing over your minds to wash away images or skewed ways of thinking. I ask the Lord that the blood of Jesus wash through people too and go into the core where the symptom of addiction is coming from, where that hardened sin resides in a dark place. And I ask you to shine your light in that place, Lord, and to fill that void with your presence. And I ask you, once again, just picture the blood washing over you. Now what I want you to do is I want you to picture yourself standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, healed, fully redeemed, without shame, and you're standing there, you're clean, and you're standing in a white robe before your Father in heaven. You are forgiven. And as Thomas said, that house of that sin, the house of that addiction has been burned. Do not return to it. Amen.
All right, now we're going to briefly pray about abortion. So again, in the groups, just get back together and we'll work through this. So yeah, just the same groups of three or four.
Continue to pray in your hearts. Lord, we come before you and we ask that you would end abortion. We know that it is evil in your sight and that it hurts your heart. And we cry out to you for the innocent and those that are unseen. We know that you see them and that you care about them deeply and that every life is very, very important to you. And Lord, we want to lift up the doctors that perform abortions. We ask that you would have mercy on them, that you would open their eyes, that they would know, the truth, and that they would not call good evil and evil good. And in the name of Jesus, we just ask, for your light
and your salvation upon them. And all the people that work in abortion clinics, we thank you for them, and we ask that they would be your biggest fan of life. And Lord Jesus, we pray for those among us that have had abortions here at Hope Chapel and in the Church of Austin and in the church at large. And we know, Jesus, that your love covers over a multitude of sins. And we just confess that that you have healed us, you have set us free. And Lord, I ask that you would end the lies that Thomas talked about, the lies that we carry inside of us, that we are unlovable, that we're not forgiven, that we'll never get better. All these things, Lord, they're lies. I just speak that you've chosen us, you've called us, you've set us free. And Lord, I lift up women and men that hold this very dear to their heart, and I ask, even now, in that place of pain, that you would trust the Lord, that he would come in with his mercy. And it doesn't matter where you are now, because he has a place for you to feast in front of your enemies. And it's this place of like reclining, and the enemy just grows smaller and smaller, and you're just eating like this good food, like really good food. And and it's all these things from heaven that the Lord has for you, and it's this ultimate freedom and grace, and that's who you are. And Romans 8, 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And to those he called, to you, Hope Chapel, he also justified. To those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so, Lord, we know that you are unlike any other, that you take our ashes and you turn it to beauty, that there is no one like you, that your thoughts and ways that are higher than ours speak of your forgiveness, your ability to forgive, to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. And so, yeah, Lord, there's no one like you. Your holiness, your beauty, your glory, and your splendor. And I thank you so much that you have shared that with us. You have made us new and whole. And I pray a release, that the fear to enter into that pain is just gone in the name of Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of that pain. He will meet you there, and he loves you so much. And he shares your sufferings, and he knows every tear you've ever cried. And your heart is very dear to him. In Jesus' name.
All right. Very briefly, let's just all pray in one voice, ending from apathy and crying out for our generation. So it's just the Korean style, where just everyone's praying together. Pray.
God, you are the almighty creator. Jesus, you have come that we may have life and have it abundantly. Where there's a baby or as a mature person. I give you thanks for this presentation today. And the truth of your word goes forth. Thank you for the Holy Spirit to convict us, to guide and direct us. We ask for that grace. Thank you for the blessings that you've given Thomas and these young people. Jesus, you have compassion. Soften our hearts, Lord, like if we're praying, that we'd have your compassion. That we would join you in what you're doing here. Bless us with your presence, your power, and your love, that we may be a blessing to others. In Christ's name, amen.
All right, conclusion. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Christ came that we give us life abundantly. And that's what he has for us today, is abundant life. He's offering it to us as a gift. The exchange is, we give him us, and he gives us him. It's a great deal. Amen. So, let's pray. If the Heart Ministry teams, if y'all want to come on up, and I'm going to close this in prayer. And if you would like that abundant life, and it may be something we talked about today, or it may be something else, that is what God has for you. He wants you to have life and to have it more abundantly. So feel free to come up, and then you're dismissed. So Lord Jesus, I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for your healing. I thank you for your love. Lord, you pulled us up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and you set our feet upon a rock, and you established our steps. Great is our God. Great is our God. That he loved us so much. You loved us so much. Lord, give us your love for one another, that we would love others as you have loved us. And I pray, and I speak freedom, that you would bring freedom to us as a congregation. So this season that you're bringing us in, that we would be free to run wholeheartedly after you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope the Lord has used this recording to instruct, encourage, and inspire you. For more information on Hope Chapel, or more sermons or seminars for download, go to hope.org. Thank you for listening.